Okay, Revelation chapter 18. Revelation chapter 18. And tonight we'll start in verse number 4. And we'll read Revelation chapter 18, verses 4 to 8, but we'll only be covering the up to verse 7. Okay, because that's about all we can get through tonight. I do try to keep these Monday night lessons a little bit shorter because we have to go through the prayer list. So, Revelation 18, verse 4, the Bible says, "And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues." Okay, that information we covered last Monday night. God always causes his people to separate from the wicked. And God always gives people an opportunity to escape the focal point of judgment before that judgment is outpoured. God called man into an ark before he sent the flood, for example. God called men out of Sodom before he sent the fire. God calls men out of sin to Jesus Christ before he puts them in hell. God always gives a warning. He always gives men an opportunity to escape the wrath to come. I mean, listen, anybody that wakes up in hell, they'll be there because they did not choose the way of escape that God provided. God is so merciful, so merciful. Verse number 5, "For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her double according to her works. In the cup which she hath filled, fill to her double. How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her. For she saith in her heart, I sit a queen and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. Therefore," notice that, "therefore," not because of anything she did, but because of her heart condition. Did you notice that? He didn't say she murdered, she killed, she stole, she was responsible for this crime and that crime. She said in her heart, "Therefore shall her plagues come in one day." See, salvation is a matter of the heart, and damnation is a matter of the heart. Right living is a matter of the heart. Wrong living is a matter of the heart. These people say all the time, "Well, I never killed anybody." Yeah, but you would if you could get away with it. "Well, I'm not as bad as the next person." Yeah, but are you as good as Jesus Christ? See, it's a heart matter that brought this judgment about. It says, "Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her." You say, "Well, I don't believe you ought to judge. Judge not, lest ye be judged." Well, look here, this is God. This is God doing the judging, and he is in a position to do so, because while you and I may be able to see the activities, you and I may be aware of that which is visible or that which is audible, but God knows the heart. We're not to execute judgment because we don't know the heart. But God knows that heart, and when God finds a heart deserving judgment, he will bring it, and he'll bring it right. Okay, so let's go through these verses. Verse number 5, here's an unusual phrase. This will be the first place we'll stop here. Verse 5, "For her sins have reached unto heaven." Her sins have reached unto heaven. Let me show you some unusual things in the Bible, and we won't have time to dwell on them for any length of time, but I want to show them to you and then give you an explanation, a reason why they are in your Bible, and then you can take and study them on your own if you'd like to. But did you notice, you almost get the feeling from this verse that God is up in heaven, and one day a report reaches his ears of the full measure of the sins of Babylon the Great. And he says, oh yeah, now I remember, and sends this judgment. I'm just saying that's kind of the wording of the passage here. So let me show you some others that are kind of similar, and we'll see if we can figure this out. Let's go to Genesis chapter 18. In Genesis chapter 18, there is a city at this time. A man named Lot is living there. And in that city, if you would read in Genesis 18, you had sodomites marching in groups through the public streets. Imagine that. I mean, can you imagine that? You see that all over the place today. But in that city, you had unrestrained fulfillment of every form and fashion of sexual appetite, no matter how deviant it might be. Imagine that. And yet you say, well, how in the world can all of that stuff go on? Why doesn't God do something about it? The Bible says in Genesis 18, the Lord, he's come to visit Abraham, and the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, because their sin is grievous. It's an interesting passage if you read all of chapter 18 and 19. The Bible says the cry of that city, the cry of that place. Look at verse 21, Genesis 18, 21. This is God speaking. I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come unto me. And if not, I will know. So it almost sounds like God is out of touch. He has to go down. He has to leave the place where he is and go down to take a look and see what's happening in Sodom and Gomorrah. It's almost like he heard something that stirred him. He heard something that roused him to attention, and he said, oh, I better take action. Something needs to be done about this. All right, now, I'm not saying that's what it is. I'm just saying that's what it seems like to us. But that is what it says. Let's look at another place, Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. Now this is the story of Cain and Abel. The Lord comes to have a talk with Cain here, and the Bible says in verse 9, Genesis 4 verse 9, the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not, am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what hast thou done? Now watch this. The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. God said, Cain, I've come down here to have a talk with you because I heard something. I heard your brother's blood crying out from the ground, and I've come to investigate. Let me show you a couple of other passages. We'll just put this puzzle together here. Go to Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4, and then we'll go to Zechariah chapter 1 after that. Is God out of touch? Has God lost track of what's going on in his universe? Well, you're finding those verses, let me say this, that probably every one of you have made this statement at some time or another in arguing with an unbeliever. You say, well, you probably said, well, God is all wise, all powerful, all knowing. God knows everything. Really? Are you sure about that? Okay. Have you read in your Bible that men will stand at the white throne judgment and they'll hear these words? Depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you. God knows everything? I never knew you. Have you read in your Bible that God says of all those who've been regenerated, their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more? Okay, now let's be accurate. Let's say this. God has the power to know everything. But if the Bible is true, God also has the power to limit his knowledge. Thank God, I can meet with you tonight and say, according to Scripture, God does not remember my former life of sin and iniquity. It has been cast into the sea of forgetfulness, never to be remembered again. Thank God. Praise the Lord. Now, if I hadn't gotten saved, died, burned in hell, into that millennial kingdom, raised, the dead, small and great, stand before God, and God would look at me, having formed me in the womb, having fashioned me in my mother's belly, having given me life, having heard every idle word that I ever spoke, God Almighty would judge me out of the books. And then, in an instant, he could blot my name out of the book of life and blot me out of his remembrance and say, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. I never knew you." Meaning, God searches his memory of eternity past, searches his memory of eternity forward, and has no record that I ever existed. He chooses to do that. Now, can God know everything? He certainly can. Has God chosen to use his power to limit that knowledge? Well, we've got some verses that seem to indicate that that's what he does. Because he had to investigate on the basis of a report, Babylon the Great, Revelation 18. He investigated on the basis of what he heard, Sodom and Gomorrah, in Genesis 18. He investigated on a testimony, something that took place in Genesis chapter number 4. Okay, now watch this. Look at Daniel chapter 4. Here's Nebuchadnezzar the Great, the Babylonian king. Okay, this is a fellow. He has rule of the whole world, and God is sick and tired of his pride and his arrogance. And he's going to put him out in the backyard to eat pasture. He's going to feed on grass for a while like an ox. And the scripture says in Daniel chapter 4, verse 13, I saw in the visions of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher and an holy one came down from heaven. Look at verse 17. This matter is by the decree of the watchers, and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basest of men. Now, why should you think that God has chickened out just because wicked dictators and immoral presidents are running around today? God has been letting the basest of men take charge of things for a long time, according to what we just read. But notice from Daniel chapter 4, somebody was watching Nebuchadnezzar on behalf of God. Somebody was observing the operations of that kingdom on behalf of the Lord. Okay? Keep that in mind. Look in Zechariah chapter 1. Zechariah chapter number 1 and verse number 7. Upon the 4 and 20th day of the 11th month, which is the month Sebat, In the second year of Darius came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying, I saw by night, and behold, a man riding upon a red horse, and he stood among the myrtle trees that were in the bottom. And behind him were there red horses, speckled and white. Then said I, O my Lord, what are these? And the angel that talked with me said unto me, I will show thee what these be. And the man that stood among the myrtle trees answered and said, These are they whom the Lord hath sent to walk to and fro through the earth. And they answered the angel of the Lord that stood among the myrtle trees and said, We have walked to and fro through the earth, and behold, all the earth sitteth still and is at rest. Then the angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts, how long wilt thou not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah, against which thou hast had indignation these 70 years? So that's the end of that 70-year captivity. Okay, so Zechariah, he's standing there looking around, and he says, man, this is weird. He said, here's these fellas down here. There's these horses over there. They're riding all over the place. I see them going all over the earth. And so he turns to that angel. He says, what are those? and he says, oh, they're just out there on scouting expeditions, just gathering up information. They're just out there collecting some data on some troop movements and positioning of armies. And they come to report back to the angel of the Lord. Okay, now, like I said, we're not going to dwell on any of these passages we just looked at, but I do want to show you the key to them all. Turn to Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter 1. Just turn back a few pages. Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 12. Habakkuk 1:12. Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, mine Holy One? We shall not die, O Lord. Thou hast ordained them for judgment. And, O mighty God, thou hast established them for correction. Okay, now watch this. Verse 13. Thou, speaking to God, thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Well, has God told you, sir, in his word, to be like him? Has he told you that? Okay. Has he told you not to look at those dirty magazines, that pornography stuff? Well, then do you think that God is up there in heaven watching our filthy politicians and seeing what they're doing behind closed doors? He's not looking at that stuff. Now, I did not say that God was not in charge of the universe. I said God, in his holiness, has set this thing up. He's got a program here. He's got a method. He has set up a hierarchy of servants. He has set up various ministers of his in their courses and in their places, so that he can govern the whole world without being defiled himself by the wickedness that's going on all over this planet. God heard a report. He's getting reports back from Sodom and Gomorrah. And he finally said, that's enough. That's enough. Let's go down there and burn it up. God is getting reports on Nebuchadnezzar. He said, that's enough. It's about time to humble that fella. God heard a report about Babylon the Great. And he said, man, they have filled that cup up to the brim. I think I'll go down and make them drink it now. You say, well, I'm not real sure about that. Well, you know something? When the sins of this world, think about this, when the sins of this world were placed on God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he instantly knew that the Father had turned his eyes away from his beloved son. He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because he's too holy and too pure to look at that stuff. You say, man, oh man, why doesn't God do something about this? Why doesn't God do something about that? Doesn't God know what's going on? Well, all I know is there is a cup of wrath, and the Lord holds it in his hands. He doesn't look at it. He doesn't sip it. He doesn't taste it. He doesn't play around with it with his finger. He doesn't sniff it. He's just got a cup of wrath in his hand, and one day a report is going to reach the Lord, and it's going to be the last drop that fills that cup, and then the Lord's going to say, I'm going down, and I'm going to make them drink it. All of it. All at once. Now, this is what people don't understand. People say all the time, if God doesn't judge America, he's going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. God doesn't have to apologize to anybody. God doesn't have to do anything. But I'm telling you, what people don't realize is it's not about a slow and gradual and steady decline, and little by little, God starts putting judgments on a nation. I'm telling you, you could wake up tomorrow morning and America could be stronger and richer and happier than it's ever been in its whole history. And that very night, the cup of wrath that God is holding in his hand regarding the iniquities of that nation could reach the brim, and overnight God would send judgment on that place just like he did with the flood of Noah's day. You know, the Lord, he sets a standard. He set that thing up in the New Testament church. He said unto those that were the spiritual leaders in the church, he said, I want you guys to give yourself to prayer and to the word. You remember that? He said, you find some elders, you go find some deacons, some faithful men, and you train them, and you let them do all that other stuff so that you can take care of what you're supposed to be doing. Okay? Now listen, if God made that pattern for those who were following him, well, think about it. See, I'm not saying God can't do everything. I'm just saying he's chosen not to do it. Okay, and he has cherubim and seraphim and angels and watchers and ministers and who knows what. I'm telling you right now, God is not sitting up in heaven watching people commit adultery and watching homosexuals engage in vile practices and watching political leaders lie and cheat and steal. God is not looking at the filth. He's too pure, he's too clean, and he's too holy. All I'm telling you is that one day, God is going to hear one bad report too many, and then it'll be all she wrote. Just study these passages out, study them out, because they're interesting. All right, let's go back to Revelation 18. Revelation chapter 18. Now here's something to think about. I'm sure that many of us have done something that we regretted, and we said to ourselves, oh, I hate for God to have seen me do that. But one day we're going to get to the place, if we figure God out a little bit more, and we won't be saying that. We'll be saying, I hated that I did something that would cause God to turn away. I drove the Lord from my little garden. I broke that fellowship, and he turned his eyes away. That's something to think about. In Revelation chapter 18, verse 5, the Bible says, for her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Let me just read you something I thought was real good. The government of God is equal-handed. and for it the day of retribution cannot be lacking. God has remembered Babylon, is how her recompense would seem to our eyes. See, that's how we look at it. Oh, look, God remembered. But in truth, God is simply returning to his purposes. Okay, so watch this. God says, thousands of years ago, he says, if a nation does this, then I will do that. I will do that. He said it. And so he doesn't have to get up every morning and say it again. He spoke it. 4,000 years later, when a nation does what God said not to do, then God steps on the scene and he does what he said he would do. People think all the time that God has forgotten. God's not paying any attention. No, God is just interested in fulfilling his word. He's not going to add to his word. He's not going to take away from his word. If he said back here, when a nation gets there to this, to that point of wickedness, of evil, I will judge it. He's not coming back every single day saying, now I'm warning you. I'm going to warn you. I'm telling you. No, he spoke it. It's right here in the book. And when you reach the place where judgment is merited, you're going to get judgment. So he remembered Babylon. And the wheels of his chariot often seem slow in turning, but there's always a purpose. There's a purpose. God gives men, God gives nations space to repent. Why? It's pity. It's mercy. But pity and mercy, that's not weakness. Okay, you know, for example, there's this guy sitting in the bar. He just sits there while men make fun of him. And then he sits there when they start elbowing him, trying to get to him. And then he keeps sitting there when they pour beer down his shirt. Well, you better not mistake that for weakness just because he doesn't jump up and start a fight. He may be strong enough to know he doesn't have to get in a big hurry. He may be strong enough to know that he'll just sit in that bar stool till he's finished his drink and then he'll mop the floor with you. Okay, you understand what I'm saying? Blessed is the young man that was raised by a daddy who was strong enough and confident enough in his position to know that he didn't have to jump. He didn't have to leap at the least provocation. He knew he was strong enough to step on the scene when duty demanded and bring judgment when it was necessary. And that is strength. That's not weakness. The fact that God, for example, has not judged America yet, that God has not sent these wrathful tribulation experiences on the world, does not mean the Bible is not true. Does not mean that God has chickened out. Does not mean that he's recharging his batteries. It just means he's strong enough. He's strong enough to sit tight, hoping men will repent. That's what he wants. He's strong enough. You see, if God's wrath were not in God's control, he would be a sinner. The Bible says, be ye angry and sin not. Okay, are you with me? Fellas, listen, it's not anger that is sin. It's our inability to control that anger that becomes sin. See, God is angry with the wicked. God is a God of wrath and judgment. But he is greater. He's stronger than his wrath and his judgment. He can hold it back till the proper time. But there's no possibility of escape. No height or depth could hide him. Hide from him, from God, the object of his search. You can't hide from God. The day of reckoning comes at last, and not one item will be dropped from the account. You won't be able to talk your way out of it, anything. All right, look at verse 6. reward her, even as she rewarded you, and double unto her double according to her works. In the cup which she hath filled, fill to her double." So God says again, I haven't been looking at this stuff. I've had better things to do, but hey, 500 AD, accounts payable. 900 AD, accounts payable. 1500 AD, accounts payable. 2021 AD, accounts payable. And you're overdue. And we're charging 100% interest, by the way. You're going to pay double. That's what's going on. That's what's going on. It's like the old story about a farmer. I think I might have told you this before. Here's this farmer. He decided to lay out a church all through the month of October to get his crops in. And the preacher went to see him and said, "Don't you feel a little bit worried about laying out a church and holding back on God?" And that farmer said, "I'll have you know, I haven't been in church in 6 weeks, and I've had the best harvest I ever had." And he said, "I don't think God minds one bit." He said, "Here it is, end of October, we got more money in the bank than we've ever had." And that preacher said, "Sir, God doesn't settle his accounts at the end of October." God will settle his accounts when he determines to settle his accounts. And just because you think that you got away with something because the collection agent hasn't come knocking at your door, you better be careful. Because when he does come, the Bible says you're going to pay double. You're going to pay double. Because of the Babylonians' visit upon Jerusalem, all the horrors of war, its cruelties, its violent lust, its horrible excesses, the words, "Lord, pay her back in kind," was the theme of the imprecatory prayers found throughout the Psalms. Okay, imprecatory, those are Psalms where someone is praying for evil to fall upon somebody, upon their enemy. Okay. Well, the Jewish law demanded an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Amen? You remember that? Okay. So, do you know who wrote that law? You say Moses. Moses took dictation on a mountain. That is God's law. That's God's law. All right? Let me show you one of these. Come to Psalm 137. One of these imprecatory prayers. There's a bunch of them, by the way. These are not prayers of the New Testament church. Okay? We're not to pray this way. These are prayers of the Hebrew nation under the law. God gave a law, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, sin for sin. God's about to render double. Babylon is the heir of all the sins of Nimrod. Babylon is the heir of all the sins of Nebuchadnezzar. And it's not justice that's decreed, it's vengeance. Payback. It's not just an eye for an eye, but it's double. Okay? So look at Psalm 137. Now, picture this. The Babylonian army, they've come into Jerusalem. They're killing the men, they're raping the women, they're murdering and slaughtering the babies right in front of their parents. Horrible things. Horrible, just horrible. And so, look at this. Psalm 137, look at verse 8. "O daughter of Babylon, who art to be destroyed, happy shall he be that rewardeth thee as thou hast served us. Happy shall he be that taketh and dasheth thy little ones against the stones." You say, man, what an awful verse. How could somebody pray that? How could a Christian pray that? Well, a Christian could not pray that. A Christian would not pray that. But a Hebrew mother standing in Jerusalem, holding her lifeless baby in her arms, is going to cry out to God and say, "God, you gave us a law. You said an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. God, don't forget what these people did to my baby." And Revelation 18 says, God's been keeping track of those prayers for a long, long time. A long, long time. All right, look at Revelation 18, verse number 6. Again, do you believe a Trinity? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, or the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, these three are one. Look at Revelation 18, 6, the Trinity here. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her, double according to her works, in the cup which she hath filled, fill to her, double. Double, double, double. Three times in one verse, God does not step on the scene instantly every time someone transgresses. But when the cup of iniquity is full, God steps on the scene. And this is what's frightening, ladies and gentlemen. You got to make full payment all at once. That's why no man can stand in the day of judgment. That's why no man can stand in the day of wrath. It's not a matter of working the thing off a little bit at a time. It's full payment in a double portion right now. And nobody can pay that. I'm glad. I am so glad that on a hill called Mount Calvary, the Son of God took my sin in his body on a tree, and he took the full measure of the wrath of God for me. You say, Brother Bob, do you believe the sins of the whole world and the wrath of God for all eternity could be poured out on Jesus in 3 hours on the cross? That's the Bible. Full payment all at once. Why, if Jesus, think about it, if Jesus hung on that cross for 2 weeks or 2 years or 100 years or 1,000 years, that wouldn't have made any sense at all. God doesn't judge men over a period of time. He pours out judgment in a moment. Amen. Hellfire, that's not judgment. The lake of fire is not judgment. That's just the dwelling place that you chose on the other side of judgment. That judgment, that'll come in a minute. All right, look at verse number 7, Revelation 18, 7. Watch the comparison here. How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her. How much? So much. The sinner's how much is met by God's so much. I'll show you a verse in Ecclesiastes, and then we'll come back to Revelation. Let me show you why so many men are doomed. Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse number 11. Do you know what has doomed so many people who choose to elect a wicked president because they live just like he does? The fact that they don't understand the doctrine that we're talking about tonight. Look at this. Ecclesiastes 8:11. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. So, for example, a man smokes a little dope, and hey, nothing happens. So he does it all of his life. A man tells a little lie, nothing happens. So he figures he can get away with that all of his life. A man has somebody killed, he gets away with it, he figures he can do it again and again. What these men don't understand is that they haven't gotten away with anything. God just hadn't come their way yet. They're just filling up that cup. But when God does come their way, okay, when he does come their way, listen, I'm telling you, I'm telling you, when God Almighty came through that door, for example, at Graceland, and presented Elvis Presley with a bill that he had been running up for 40 years, that fella dropped dead on the spot. He couldn't pay the bill. Listen, you know, do you know why these fellas are killing themselves and shooting themselves and dying of heart attacks, and they're on the stage, they're up there on the stage one day and they're in hell the next day? Because one day God shows up and says, remember this, remember that, remember this, remember when you said that? Well, hey, I'm here to collect, and nobody can pay up. And you may be a young person, you may be a grown adult, and you don't really believe this God stuff and this judgment stuff and this you need to repent and get right with God stuff, because, well, the things that the preacher preaches against, well, you've been doing those things all your life and nothing ever happened to you. You got money in the bank, you got good health, everything seems to be going your way. So you say, what's all this God's going to get you stuff? I'm telling you, the very grace and mercy of God that withholds judgment gives you space to repent. You're using even that for your own damnation. He gives men space to repent. That's what it's for. That's what he's waiting for. He doesn't give men space so that they can keep sinning for a last hour deathbed conversion. I wouldn't gamble on that. Big gamble. Well, let me show you one comparison. You know me, I always like to end on a happy note. Revelation 18 verse and Hebrews chapter 5. There's a Savior. There's a Deliverer. There is a way out. It's not a religion. It's not a system. It's a person. Revelation 18 verse 7. How much she hath glorified herself. How much she hath glorified herself. And what was the end result of her glorifying herself? Torment and sorrow. You see that? Very clear. So what is the theme in our society today? Just look around. Just turn on the TV. You'll see it. What's the theme in the TV world? What's the theme in the Hollywood world? What's the theme in the advertising world? What's the theme in the mall? Glorify yourself. What's the theme that has crept into the churches? You hear it every Sunday morning on TV. You hear it every night on that religious station. Glorify yourself. It brings torment and sorrow. Look at Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 5. Hebrews 5, 5. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. Babylon glorified herself, and God cast her down to hell. Jesus glorified not himself, but glorified the Father, and the Father raised him up to sit at his own right hand forever and forever. The philosophy of Babylon is glorify yourself. That philosophy will destroy you. Christianity is glorify God, and that philosophy will bring you joy unspeakable and genuine satisfaction. I would to God I could stand before the United Nations and warn them of this doctrine right here in the Bible. But in the meantime, we'll just keep trying to warn those that God has put in our path. And so to those who've never been saved, God loves you. God sent his son to die for you. He made a way so that you could be saved and never know one moment's wrath, judgment, or condemnation. But if you don't get in on that payment that Jesus made for your sins, you're going to have to pay him for yourself. You don't have to suffer. But if you don't trust the sufferings of Christ, you will. You surely will. Heavenly Father, we are grateful, Lord, for this reminder, this warning, showing us again, Lord, that how you've got that cup and it's filling up and it's filling up. And Lord, reminding us that we're not getting away with anything just because it seems like it, because you didn't judge us instantly. Help us to remember, Lord, that we need to abide by the Word of God. We need to abide by the commandments that you've laid out for us as members of your body. Help us, Lord, to aim to be like the Lord Jesus Christ in his holiness, and to not even think for one minute that that it's okay for us to sin, or that we're getting away with anything, because you made it very clear tonight, we don't get away with anything. We're grateful, Lord Jesus, that you died for us on Calvary's cross, that you took all that wrath and all that payment for our sin and iniquity in your own body. Thank you, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.